So good to be together this afternoon to worship our God. Appreciate very much your presence here and participation in our worship. Thank you, Norm, for the good songs that you've led, and to the whole congregation for singing together. That last song is very moving to me, and I appreciate it very much. Appreciate the edification from it. It was the summer of 177 A.D. In the communities of Lyon and Vienne, Christians had moved into the area, many of them immigrants from Asia Minor. They were suffering persecution in these Gallic towns. History records, Eusebius in his ecclesiastical history records, that Christians were not allowed at first to be seen in public. Such was the prejudice against them. And eventually, in that summer, they were just all rounded up, arrested. They were interrogated in the forum by the provincial governor. Those who professed to being Christians and did not save themselves by renouncing their faith were horribly tortured, condemned to the beast in the amphitheater. They were, Eusebius writes, made all day long a spectacle to the world in place of the gladiatorial contest in its many forms. One young woman, a Christian who was rounded up with this group, was named Blandina. She was a slave girl. She was the very last to die that day. She was hung from a post and exposed to wild animals. They refused to attack her for a long time. She was repeatedly tortured. Eusebius writes, "The heathen themselves admitted that they never yet had known a woman to suffer so much or so long." Eventually, she was ensnared in a net and trampled beneath the feet of a raging bull. Her body and those others who had been martyred were left unburied and guarded by soldiers. Finally, after 6 days, they were burned and their ashes thrown into the river Rhone. That was 177 A.D., according to Eusebius. Tertullian writes of persecution that happened in another place. A woman by the name of Perpetua, who was not a slave girl, but just at the opposite end of the social spectrum, a young woman of very high class, of nobility, and yet nonetheless associated with Christians, was arrested along with her maidservant. Perpetua was with child, and she gave birth to her child while imprisoned. Being a woman of letters, she wrote a diary of the events that occurred while she was in prison and waiting for her trial and eventual suffering. She said, "A few days later after her arrest, we were lodged in the prison, and I was terrified, as I had never been in such a dark hole. What a difficult time it was. With the crowd, the heat was stifling. Then there was the extortion of the soldiers. And to crown it all, I was tortured with worry for my baby there." The night before that she was to die in the arena, she dreamed about what would happen. She awoke knowing that she would in some way or other be triumphant the next day. She wrote her last entry in her diary. And then she wrote, "So much for what I did up until the eve of that contest. About what happened at the contest itself, let him write of it who will." The following day, she was indeed taken into the arena. And by many witnesses, here's what happened to her, and here's what someone wrote later of the events. She and her servant girl at first were dressed in the garb of the priestesses of Ceres, idol god, but they refused to wear the garments. Like Blandina a couple of decades before, They were placed in nets to be trampled to death. In the midst of all of it, Perpetua did not even realize what dire straits she was in until she saw that her tunic had been torn and marks on her body and the blood issuing forth. Later, in the center of the arena, as young gladiators surrounded them, she took the trembling hand of one young man and guided it to her throat so that he might thrust her through. Perpetua died in March 2003 AD. The stories like this, as probably many of you know, could go on and on and on from history about men and women of great faith who willingly gave themselves for what they believed in the crucified Christ who they refused to deny, and in the hope of heaven that they held dearer than life itself. We admire people of such great faith. In many ways, we want to be like them. But we recognize we don't live in such a time of persecution. We're thankful for that. Because really, who'd want to have to die the death of a martyr? A person would be crazy to desire such a thing. We're thankful for the relative peace in our nation. We've prayed for this. The peace that allows us to live our faith in quietness and godliness. And yet still we yearn for the strength of faith. We wish that we could know that we had the faith that the martyrs had. Tonight, I want to talk to you about how to be a martyr without getting yourself killed. And I want to tell you that you can do that. You can have the kind of faith that martyrs had, that you admire so much. You don't have to get yourself killed to do it either. I'm going to talk about what it means to be a martyr from Scripture and how it is that you can show that same kind of dedication to the Lord day by day in your life and have the same sort of assurance at the end of it all that these people had, who knew where they were headed, who had a trust in their Lord that was beyond life and death itself. You can have that, and I can have that tonight. How to be a martyr without getting yourself killed. First of all, let's think about what is a martyr. Well, it's usually defined as one who gives his life for a cause. That's certainly its definition in English as we normally use the term. Martyrs who gave their lives for Christ inspire us and challenge our faith. I could tell stories, as I said, about what history records about martyrs that are not found in Scripture. Many stories like that are recorded in history and fairly reliable. We can be fairly much assured that what we are reading actually did happen or something very much like it. But the Scriptures themselves record a number of martyrdoms. You can think about Stephen, the first, as we call him, Christian martyr. I don't know if that's the right way to talk about him. Paul describes his own part in the martyrdom of Stephen in Acts 22 and verse 20, when he says that when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Of course, what Paul is referencing is the events of Acts chapter 7, where Stephen stands up and defends his faith in a long sermon, basically, and then he comes to the end of that. And he charges those to whom he's speaking with not being keepers of the law and of crucifying the Christ. And it said, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, verse 54 of Acts chapter 7, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and they ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You ever thought about being stoned? What a way to die. How must it feel when the first rock, weighing maybe several pounds, hits you in the head? And finally, rock after rock after rock, pelting you, bringing you to your knees, and finally to the ground, people standing over you, throwing stones on top of you, one after the other, crushing bone, until finally you lose your life. They stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." And when he said this, he fell asleep. There's a martyr. Revelation 2 and verse 13. The book of Revelation mentions a martyr. We're not told how he gave his life, but that he did give his life. Jesus says, "I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." Antipas gave his life for the cause of Christ. And in Revelation 17 and verse 6, John sees in a vision in Revelation 17 a woman riding on a beast, and at first at a distance she looks attractive, but then he realizes that in fact she's anything but attractive. He says, "I saw a woman who is drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." We learn later in the context that the woman represents a city. Some say the city of Jerusalem, I think the city of Rome, where many who were faithful to Jesus lost their lives. And John says, "When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." And I wonder sometimes what it is that he marveled at. Just the sight of her, her physical presence, the fact that she was drinking the blood of the saints, or what it meant for all of those saints to give their lives. That might have been the most marvelous thing of all. So what I'm saying to you is that the Scriptures show us in these accounts the faith of people who are supposed to encourage our faith and inspire us to that kind of faith. This is not something that, you know, Steve had just made up because he read Eusebius or read Tertullian and something like that and thought it might affect people. But this is an approach that the Bible uses to encourage us to greater faith. That's what you see really in all three of these texts. What martyrdom should mean to us. This inspires and challenges our faith. The Greek word translated martyr is, in fact, the Greek word martyr. It's not really translated. It is one of those words that just brought over from Greek into English. It actually means, if it were translated, it actually means witness. I talked about this in our class in Revelation just the other day. It is translated witness, this particular word, in most places where it occurs in the New Testament, but not in every place. I'd like you to go with me to the book of Acts and notice where this word occurs, translated witness, in all of the places where we're going to look at it. Martyr in the few places where we've already looked at it. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus talking to His apostles before His ascension, He said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses." You shall be My martyrs, is what He's saying. A martyr was a witness. You say, well, how did the idea of somebody being a witness get transferred to the idea of somebody dying for a cause? Well, it got transferred in the first and second centuries when all of the witnesses of Christ were killed for what they believed in, for what they were testifying about. And so the meaning of the word changed over time through the experience of Christians. The fact of their persecution in the Roman Empire in the first and second centuries literally changed. And we know how English words have changed over time, decades, even in our lifetimes. Well, this is how this word came from meaning witness to meaning someone who gives their life for a cause, by the experience of Christians in the first and second centuries. But here, in this text, the meaning was still a witness. The apostles were to be the witnesses of Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22. They're picking out someone, the apostles are, to replace Judas Iscariot. And one of the qualifications was that beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And the Greek word there again is this word martyr. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 32, as Peter's preaching on that day of Pentecost, the thousands of Jews present, he said, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We are those who saw and testify about this." In Acts chapter 3 and verse 15, he accuses the Jews of killing the Prince of Life, whom God raised up, of which we are witnesses, he says. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, "We are His witnesses to these things, as so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey Him." And especially notice with me in Acts chapter 10, when Peter gets to the house of Cornelius and explains to him who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He says in verse 39, "We are witnesses of all the things which He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead." We get here a pretty good definition of what a witness really is. It's someone who saw, who experienced something. And the witnesses that God chose were specially chosen. They were the apostles of Jesus Christ, sent out with their testimony about who Jesus was, what He did. Not only in His divine manifestation through His miracles, but in His death, and then in His resurrection especially. Peter says, we are witnesses, and God didn't appear to all the people. Not everybody's to be a witness, but those apostles, they were the witnesses. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 31, Paul, when he's preaching in Antioch and Pisidia, asserts that Christ was seen after His resurrection for many days by those who came up with Him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are His witnesses to the people. Paul using this very same term. And then over in Acts chapter 22, when Paul retells the story of his own conversion and how Ananias came to him by night, or Ananias came to him rather, in Acts 22 and verse 14, he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know His will and see the Just One and hear the voice of His mouth, for you will be His witness." Notice that Paul had to know the will of God, to see the Just One, and to hear the voice of His mouth in order to become a witness, somebody who could testify as to what he had seen and heard. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, Jesus tells Saul on the road, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, a martyr, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you." So we see in all of these passages this term being used, and in every one of them it's translated witness. And it means witness in the way that we normally think about it. Someone who sees something and testifies about it. I want you to get the connection between the witnessing, the testimony that follows the witnessing, and the martyrdom. The being willing to give your life because of the testimony, because of what somebody witnessed. A witness gives testimony regarding what he's seen and experienced. We can't be martyrs. We can't be witnesses in the same way the apostles were. But I think we can still be. I invite your attention then to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, which is the passage I've been aiming toward this whole time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. How can we be martyrs? Listen to this. Paul says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. The word testimony there is martyrian, from martyr. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. No, we aren't the witnesses, but we can hold true to the testimony that we've received from the apostles. And we cannot be ashamed of that. And we can share it with others, and we can stand up for it, and we can live it in our lives. And so have a connection to the witnesses of Jesus Christ. We can be martyrs by believing, repeating, and living the apostles' testimony. And I think that's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do in this text, and he's challenging all of us to do, in effect. And so, what does it take to do that? Well, Paul tells us in this very text. Because if you look at the text and how it flows, back again up to verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, based on that, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We are enabled to be martyrs, to be those who are connected to the testimony of Christ by God Himself, who has not given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but the spirit that stands in the arena and takes the hand of the shaking gladiator and steadies it so that he can put the sword through us. It's not us who are the ones who fear. The servants of Satan are the ones who fear. We stand with our testimony. And we stand in power and in love and in discipline. We stand with the testimony and become the martyrs of Christ. This is the power of God that is according to the gospel. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Paul, in saying that, is saying, I'm being a martyr, if you will. I'm not ashamed to testify concerning the gospel of Christ. It is the power to salvation. This power is greater than anything we can imagine. He is able to do, God is, exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. This power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened. He says that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and sealed Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. God has given us the spirit of this power, the power of the resurrection, the power that enables us to do all things that He asks us to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can stand and I can hold true to the testimony and not be ashamed of it and not fear what the world might think or say or do in reaction to me standing for what is right and for the testimony of Jesus. I can be a martyr through the power of God, through the love of Christ, and the love of my fellow man. Look with me at the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Here Paul writes that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Then in verse 11 he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're going to stand up and tell people about that testimony that the apostles gave. Tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Persuade men because of concern for their souls. We're not afraid to do it. We're not afraid to stand in the arena and do that. Not if we're martyrs. And then he goes on in the same context, and he says in verse 14 that the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all died. martyrs. You understand what he's saying? You understand what I'm saying? When you stand for the testimony of Jesus Christ, when you allow Christ to be King of your life and you give your life to Him, He died for you. You died with Him. And in the sense of the word of one who gives his life for a cause, you've done that. You are doing that. Your sacrifice is a living sacrifice. Your martyrdom is a living martyrdom. That's exactly what Paul is challenging us to in this text. One died for all. Therefore all died. Back in 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, we can do this. Timothy, you can do this. You cannot be ashamed of the testimony. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And one translation says of discipline. Another says of sound mind or self-control. You know, as those men and women stood in the arena and gave their lives, it had to take a lot of self-control, of determination, not to fold under the pressure, not to deny the faith, to stand there calmly and take what they did, to willingly go through all of those tortures. And just so, we must discipline our minds and bodies to be the martyrs of Christ today. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be disqualified. The word discipline there comes from a word which really means to beat oneself up, to beat on oneself. Paul says, I make myself do what I have to do. We have to make ourselves. What's the bottom line, Steve? Speak to us plainly. What are you saying? We want to have the faith that those martyrs had, not just the ones we read about in the history books, but the ones that we read about in the Bible. How can we have that? Stand up for Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the testimony. Don't be afraid to talk with friends and neighbors about who Jesus is, about what He's done for you, about what it takes to be saved, about heaven itself. You see, our denying Christ, it doesn't come before a tribunal, some Roman governor or something like that. When we deny Christ is when we have that opportunity to talk to a friend or a neighbor, a loved one, about serving the Lord, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we pass on it because we're embarrassed or we're afraid of what they might think. That's where we deny the Lord. That's where we refuse to be martyrs. This evening as we close, ultimate victory belongs to the martyrs of Christ. You know the passage from Revelation 12 and verse 11. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Martyr. Eon, Martyrion. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. That's a martyr. That's you and me. If we're going to overcome Satan, it's going to be by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of His testimony, and because we do not love our lives to the death. Is there someone here tonight who would give their life to Jesus in this way? Who would commit to the saving power of the gospel and be willing to stand for it come what may in your life? Who would say to Jesus, You are my Lord and Master. I confess You as my King and as the Son of God. I'm turning away from a life of sin. I'm ready to be baptized in water for the remission of my sins, that I may come in contact with the blood of Christ. Is there somebody here tonight who's willing to do that? We'd ask you to come while we stand, while we sing.